Amen. Come on, let's give the praise to him. One more hand clap of praise. Thanking God. And the third leg of this race today, that they are singing like it's the first race. So come on, put your hands together one more time for the choir, the praise team. I said to myself, they know what to do with them collard greens. So as I stand before you and really prepare to give a very brief word, because I know the day has been long, and I know that the servant leaders here at Shiloh, like the servant leaders at Kingdom, are people who really continue to press forward and do God's work. And so if it requires us to do 2, 3, 4 services, we do it because we want the advancement of God's kingdom to go forward. And so when I see the numbers out here, it astonishes me, because it tells me that you love God, you're hungry for his word, and we're not going to let the collard greens and the turkey wings and the pulled pork to take over. We're going to burn some calories. That's the incentive here. So all I need is about 3 amens and a few hand waves, and that way you can burn some calories and get your last spiritual meal of the day. Amen. Well, certainly giving honor to God, who is first head of my life. He is my master and my maker, and my destiny is in him. And so I'm grateful to stand here before you because of him and because of what he's called me to do. Secondly, I give honor to the under shepherd of this house, who has been a part of a critical piece of me being the clay and God being the potter. And so Pastor Armstrong has walked with me during my spiritual formation into ministry. He met me when I asked the very first question, am I really called? Does he really want me? And I had somebody who would sit with me and help me really struggle and ponder with that. He didn't give me easy answers. He said, I want you to go home and think about that. And I want you to read this, and I want you to think about that. And so over the many, many years that we have sojourned together, we have really become co-laborers in Christ. And you cannot call each other co-laborers unless there's been some work. And so there's evidence of work that we have done here and we have done abroad. And so I am beyond grateful for the relationship. God bless you, and God continue to use you and cause you to be an incredible visionary, not just locally, but globally as well. God bless you. Come on, let's give it up for your pastor. And certainly I want to honor the first lady of this house, that in her absence, as she is somewhere working as a mother and as a professional and as a wife, we certainly love her and we thank her so much for all the work that she does to help make all of this possible in ministry here and ministry at home. And so I'm grateful for who she is. And I don't mind when folk come up to me like they did the other day at the woman's breakfast and say, you related to Melanie? I said, no, we both just got big round faces. But in the spirit, we're sisters, and I'll go to war for it, so don't mess with her. So I'm grateful, and certainly Pastor Luke was here early and his wife, and we continue to pray for them and lift them up in prayer as they continue to do some really hard missional work. So I'm grateful for all the ministers that are present and who were unable to be present on today. I bless you and thank you for the work that you do, and all of the deacons. And certainly last and not least on my list ever is my husband. I love him so, and I'm so grateful that God has given this man an immeasurable amount of patience and persistence and plans for our family. And so, Kevin, I love you, and I thank you for always being there and undergirding me in ministry. You don't have to show up, but you do. And I appreciate it. I really do. Amen. I always love to come back, and it's been a full weekend for those who have been around to some of the events. Like, we had the sacrificial dinner here Friday night to really acknowledge where we are in the Lent season and to also highlight Pastor Luke and his work. And so I've been here with that. And then I had the pleasure of being a part of the Shiloh community, honoring our congressional delegate, our Congresswoman Bonnie Watson Coleman, at her first women's prayer breakfast over at the Westin, and it was just awesome. It was mind-blowing. It was a blessing. And so I've been in community with you for the whole weekend, and my cup is so full, and I'm so grateful to be a daughter of this house, to be one of the branches that have come out of this house. So thank you for the space in allowing me to do that. Listen, I don't want to be before you long, I promise you. I just want to offer something to you that I think is so connected and relevant and allows you to see this sacred space, this hollow ground, from many different angles, with many different dimensions. And so if I were to lift up a title on today, I simply want to lift up this title, Sacred Spaces. Sacred Spaces. And with that, I want to lift up this particular passage. I would be remiss not to add David as a part of this because he was a man who understood the power of sacred space. And so in Psalms 27, I'd like to read to you verses 1 through 6. We're going to turn to Psalms 27, verses 1 through 6. Psalms 27, verses 1 through 6. And it reads like this: The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And when the wicked camped against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. And though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. And though war may rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord, and it is blessed. Let us pray. Gracious and awesome God, even at this hour of our day where many of us grow weary, God, we thank you for causing us to still be in worship. God, there's something that you need to pour into us and something that we need to give somebody. And so, God, I ask you now to cause their minds to be present. So whatever it is that you want to pour into them, that they are able to receive it. I thank you, oh God, for the work you'll do in your word, because you promised that your word would never return unto you void. So we're excited about what it might do. Bless this house and bless this spiritual meal. In Jesus' name, amen. So listen, I just want to open up with this particular little story I want to share with you that many of you may have heard. It's a story about a survivor, the only survivor of a shipwreck that was washed up on a small uninhabited island. He cried out to God and to save him, and every day he scanned the horizon for help, but he only got depressed. Eventually, he was able to build a small hut and put his only possessions in it. But one day after hunting for some food, he came back to his hut to find that it had gone up in flames, the smoke rolling up to the skies. He was devastated. Early the next day, a ship drew near the island and rescued him. He couldn't believe it. When he came on board, he said to the crew, "How did you know I was here?" To which they replied, "We saw your smoke signal." Listen, my background is in behavioral sciences and theology, and while an obvious read of that particular story tells us of God's providential rescues, I couldn't help but to notice one thing, and that is the behavior of the main character in this story, and that's the survivor. The survivor, in an attempt to survive, the first thing he does is call on God. But after God does not respond in a timely manner, he does something else. It says that he builds a sacred space. And he builds a sacred space for himself, for shelter, and for his belongings. Men have found, financed, and furnished their sacred spaces since the beginning of human existence. As a matter of fact, right here in the word in 1 Kings 14:22, it says, "Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked God to jealousy with their sins, which they committed, more than all their other fathers had done. For they also built themselves high places, sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. We claim space to idolize and immortalize notable people and events, from Michael Jackson's Neverland Ranch to Elvis Presley's Graceland. But when we compare man's sacred space to God's sacred space, there's one clear distinction. Neverland was centered on Michael Jackson, but this space is declared holy ground because it's God-centered. Martin Luther King's building of education in Atlanta is God-centered because it was built by faith. And so when we reflect on all of the history that we were just shared so incredibly with excellence, these are particular places where the people of God have come together and said, we're declaring this hallowed land because what it resembles and reflects not only in our walk as people, but our walk by faith. And so as I meet you this afternoon, Shiloh, in the month where we celebrate and contemplate and articulate the Black experience through American history, I am reminded of the many sacred spaces slaves sought to hide and find refuge from the pain, degradation, rape, emasculation of the oppressor. They sought a space under the porch floor, the outhouse, or even a cavity in the earth they would secretly dig out and retreat to when they knew no one would be looking for them. They went deep in the woods where they held camp meetings with tambourine sticks and their voices as keyboards. It is where the hymns, you know, the Negro spirituals were actually birthed. It's where, even though we sing them so proudly and loudly with liberty today, it's where it was quietly written. The Negro spirituals hummed, composed in the deep, dark cavities of the earth, in the outhouses, under the porch floors, in the darkness of the wood. You know, hymns like Swing Low and Sweet Chariot. I don't feel no ways tired. There's a bomb in Gilead. Steal away. Wade in the water. Yeah, they were in there writing those hymnals, those Negro spirituals. Go down, Moses. Go down. Way down in Egypt land. Tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. Oh, by and by, I'm going to lay down my heavy load. By and by, I'm troubled. I'm troubled in my mind. If Jesus don't help me, I surely will die. Sacred space is essential to the life of the Black Christian experience. From the church to Big Mama's house, we have sought refuge from the weight of the world. And in my search of scripture, Shiloh, I find that sacred space is not actually unique to African Americans. It also, too, is engrafted into the life of the Israelites. The Israelites, too, understand the power and the purpose of sacred space. As a matter of fact, the Red Sea can be seen as an intersection between enslaved space and safe space. Help me, somebody. David saw the desert as sacred space. David was in the desert of Judah. Can you imagine being in the place of praise but disoriented? Oh, I'm just talking to a few folks who ain't too heavy in the belly right now. And that's where he birthed Psalm 63. He said, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul is thirsty for you and my flesh it longs for you as in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I look for you in your sanctuary to see your power and your glory, for your loving kindness is better than life. And then we find Abraham finding his sacred space in Horeb. And we've mentioned it several times today in Exodus 3, where God speaks to Abraham and tells him, look, I know it's a phenomenon. The bush is burning, but it's not consumed. You need to know this, Abraham. What's happening is that you're on holy grounds. So he said, listen, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet. For this place we stand on is called holy ground. And Abraham and David and the Israelites who were fleeing the Red Sea are not the only ones who found sacred space. Somebody named Hagar, a maidservant of Sarah and Abraham, found
some sacred space or else she was going to lose her mind. She was tired of the harassment and the oppression of Sarah because she became a hater after she made a poor decision. She couldn't take responsibility for what she did, so she decided to blame the empowered person. So she looked at the most disempowered person in her home and she realized that it was Hagar. So she thought she could take what Hagar gave her, but this pushed Hagar to the side. And the Bible says that Hagar left, got sick of Sarah in her attitude after she set her up. And she finds herself in the wilderness of Beersheba, where she finds a sacred space. For her, it was her death sentence. She was sure she would die out there on her way back to Egypt. She was a chocolate brown fine sister. And she said, look, they're not handling me right, so I'm going back where my people are. But God met her in the wilderness of Beersheba. And he said, listen, I want you to know that I see you. I know what's going on. I know you don't understand it. I know there's hardship. I know there's trials. I know you feel like the underdog, mistreated, beguiled, backstabbed. I know how you feel, but I'm watching you, for I am El Roi, the God who sees. And I want you to know that I've got you right in the palm of my hands. He said, go back. And we know the story. Hagar becomes an inheritor of Abraham's fortune because she had Ishmael. God spoke to Abraham. Because that's what it'll do. Just when we think we're about to give up and throw in the towel and not come back to church and have an attitude and quit the ministry, then somebody will call you and say, listen, I was just wondering, would you mind just sharing this at the program on today? I thought they forgot me. I thought they didn't care that I showed up with donuts and everything. I guess they do think I'm important on the committee. And then there's Jacob. Jacob who finds his sacred space. In Genesis 32, it tells us that Jacob went on his way. He was tired of the manipulation of Laban, his father-in-law. He said, listen, I've given you all that I've got. It's time for me to get on my own. And the Bible says that on the road of Mahanaim, he meets God, the angel of the Lord. And he said, this is God's camp. And his confidence is boosted. That even though behind him was Laban, not sure if he would come after him. And before him was his brother that he tricked, Esau. Because he was on his way to Esau's house, he was standing right in the middle of conflict between his father-in-law and his brother. And what happened? God meets him. And so when we see that sacred space is nothing new, my question becomes to you, where is your sacred space? You might say, preacher, why do I need a sacred space? What's a sacred space for? I mean, I hear a few different things, but there's just a few things I need you to know because David really tells it all. He's good at telling stuff because he talks a lot and writes a lot and sings a lot. And so David tells us something in this particular passage. He tells us that the space that is here, the holy space, can only be created from a place of desire. Right in verse 4, he says, one thing that I have desired, I desired this space. He had a longing, a desperation. You cannot have sacred space unless there's something that's going on in your life where you need the world tuned out. You're tired of it being turned up all the time. David got to a place as a king dealing with the past of Saul. And now some of Saul's administration was a part of his administration. And they were causing chaos too. And we're going to leave the women out of David's life because we know that was enough to give him gray hair. So he said, I just desire to dwell. Life ever get you there? I just desire to dwell in the house of the Lord. A sacred space, it is a place where you can return to whenever you need to. So sacred space can only be created from a place of desire. And sacred space is a place that you can return to whenever you need to. Verse 5, he says, all the days of my life, all the days of my life. Now watch this. The other thing that I learned about sacred space is that it serves to give you solace. He said, I just want to go there and be still. He said, I just want to behold. That means I just want to be in. I just want to, just want to sit back. I just want to, I just want to be there. And I just like, I just want to behold the awe of God. And I want God to behold me. So the sacred place serves to give you solace. The sacred place serves as a space to search out the mysteries of God. He said, I've come to inquire in the temple. Watch this. Many of us think that our learning can only take place either on Sunday during a sermon or Bible study on Thursday night. But there's something that's happening in the sacred space. There's a download, a transfer of information that's happening. David said, I went there to inquire. And when you read the rest of the passage, it's clear that he got what he was looking for. He got fortified. He got replenished. He got renewed. He was starting again. And lastly, the sacred place serves as somewhere to hide. David said, I need a place to hide in the time of trouble. I don't know about you, but every now and then, I find myself struggling with the weight of the world. If it's not your haters, it's your spectators. And, help me somebody up in here. And all you're trying to do is do the work of the Lord. You tell folk all the time, I'm just doing the work of the Lord. But for some folk, that's not good enough. Well, how many kids you have? How long have you been married? Where do you go to church? Where are you from? How old are you? Why? I just came to do the work of the Lord. Now, unless this is a feature on the cover of Essence, my reply is, I've just come to do the work of the Lord. And so we all need a still away, a hide away, a refuge. And so the secret place, as it serves those three purposes, the secret place has two locations. I'm trying to help somebody find a real secret place. It has two locations. It has a physical location, Pastor. It's a physical place, a natural place that you can go to. Y'all know the physical place. Y'all, some of y'all done went there. Yeah, I know. My husband went there a few times. He said, honey, I just got to go, you know. And in my immaturity way back when, I said, no, don't leave. I want to finish arguing. You didn't answer my question. And he said, and he's sitting in his car. He said, you know, 2 days later when he wanted to talk, because, you know, that's how men are. Take him a minute. He said, I just drove somewhere. I don't even know where. And I just sat in the car, turned the radio off, and just held my head in my hand. Secret place. He came back, re-engaged the conversation, able to get some answers and resolution. Sometimes we need to just go off and find the secret place. Come on, women, we know we got some secret places. I ain't gonna tell all of our secrets, but I'm gonna tell one of them today. We got a secret place. It's called the bathroom. It ain't deep. It's the bathroom. You know, I'm gonna tell a little on us. We turn the shower on, so it sounds like we're taking a shower. We turn the sink on, make it look like we're really doing a lot of work up in there, getting things together. But the truth is that we're on the floor crying our eyes out to God. We're crying our eyes out while the husband's calling and the baby's knocking. Our face is on the floor asking God to renew us, re-strengthen us, replenish us, redo us over and over again. Make us and mold us into your image. We're in the bathroom. The shower's running. The sink is running. We even flushed the toilet a few times. But the truth is that we're on our face asking God how, when, what, and why. But the power of the secret place, and I know as a woman, once I come out of there, it looked like I really did some stuff up in there. Because when I come out of the bathroom, I got a brand new step. And I said, I wish the devil would today. I wish the enemy would try to mess with me today. Better not touch my kids, my husband, my job, anything that God has given my hands work to do. I wish the devil would. Sacred place to give you a new attitude. Sacred place will give you a new walk. Sacred place will give you an increase in your confidence like David. Sacred place is where you say, I feel my help. And so the power of the sacred place, the power of the sacred place is that it allows us to recenter. The sacred place, this is powerful. The sacred place is incredible because one thing that I listened to in David, as he expresses it in verse 5, he says that I want to dwell all the days of my life. And I'm thinking, well, David, you got work to do. You can't dwell all the days because, you know, you got to get up. You got to run a kingdom. You got an administration. You got to tend to your wife. You got to tend to the kids. Like, you just can't lay there all day and all night. So what did David mean when he said, I will dwell there all the days of my life? Well, I had to move from the Old Testament to the New Testament to discover that. And I found a place in John 4. My girl, you know her, the woman at the well. And I'm reminded of this important conversation she has with Jesus when she meets them there. She's a woman at the well that discovers in her conversation with Jesus, that she does not have to find the sacred place, the hollow ground, up on the hill, nor will it be down in the valley. As a matter of fact, it won't even be in the plains. Jesus reminds us that the day is come and is coming, that they who want to worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. So what am I trying to tell you? Even when you can't find a corner to go hide in, when your car's broken and can't even get around the corner, when the bathroom's full because the kids are taking it up, you ought to be able to stand right where you are with the Christ inside of you and say, God, it's just me and you. I know the room is crowded. I know they're looking at me like I'm funny, but I got my fake smile on. In the inside, I'm crying. Jesus, fix it. In the inside, it's broken. Jesus, fix it. I'm at the staff meeting. My world is falling apart, but I gotta execute. I gotta implement. And the Spirit of the living God that lives on the inside of me is working for my good and for His glory. And so the sacred space begins in the spirit realm. The sacred space begins on the inside, where renewal takes place. The sacred space. And I can imagine a woman who likes to go to a well in the wrong time of day, hanging around the wrong kind of people, needed to hear that you don't have to go looking anymore, searching for the affirmation, searching for the ego boosting, searching to get your self-worth up. All you have to know is the day is coming and it is now, that I am the living water, that if you drink of this, you will thirst no more. That there is a spring on the inside of you. That your sacred space is right here. And if you have the privilege to go off in a physical space, well, to God be the glory. But when you cannot find a corner, when you cannot find an empty restroom, when you cannot find quiet. Oh, you got to learn how to make quiet on the inside. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Be still. Be. And that's why Jesus teaches us the power of meditation, the power of contemplation, a contemplative life. Everything ought to be a shout and a dance. Everything about your faith ought not be about the loudness, but it's that quiet space. We saw Jesus's physical sacred space. It's in the garden. But we realize that like us, Jesus couldn't even get down. He said, didn't I tell y'all to watch? Y'all sleeping. I asked y'all to watch because you know it's hard for me to find some place where folk won't bother me. My reputation has been exposed. Now I got a huge crowd of fans, a small crowd of followers, and a whole lot of haters. He said, can you just watch while I pray? So even Jesus struggles to find a physical, but the internal conversations. I remember as a kid when I was in school and the teacher would say, I want you to read silently. Come on, don't act like y'all were the only one that struggled with that. I was like, Jane went to the store. Silently, Maureen. To the store, to the store. Maureen, that means your lips should not be moving. It's in your mind. And that requires practice. Because we're taught from an infant to speak verbally, to make your presence known. But a balanced life is a life when we know when to speak up and we know when to shut up. When we know how to be our advocate and when we know how to allow God to silently be our advocate. There is nothing like the sacred place. It's powerful because the Bible tells me that there are many different names for the sacred space. There's the secret place. Then there's the hiding place. And then it tells me about the dwelling place, and I'm out of here. It tells me about being under the shadows of his wings. And it doesn't matter what you call it. It's a secret place. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, right? Whom shall I fear? There is a secret place. There is a hiding place. It says, for he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set my high upon a rock. He shall hide me, make me unreachable. David reminds us that it was in the valley, another sacred place for him. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I can't fear evil. For God, I know you're with me. If you're with me, it's holy ground. But you are with me. You are my rod. And you are my staff. No matter where you are, God is with you. And where you are, holy ground is. And that's why we can't mismanage our space. That's why we have to be careful about what we do with not just how we look out here, but how we manage our environment. What your closets look like at home? Your bedroom? Your kitchen? Is it space that you have honored, that you have hollowed out and declared holy? That decency and order is your testimony, that you don't have to run from home to find.
a secret place. It is my prayer this afternoon that if you do not have a physical or come to know a spiritual secret place, a hallowed ground, that you begin to search that out because it is needed. We'll lose our minds without it. I'm a counselor and I want my numbers to go up. God is doing great things in my business, but I'll be the first to tell you, I don't know everything. And I certainly cannot do everything. And when people call me and they ask me questions about, well, how much do you pay and where's your office? I love the clients who say, well, do you go to counseling? And I say, you know what? You are one smart person. Because if you call a counselor and they tell you they don't go to counseling, I probably won't get counseling by them. We all need counsel. We need secret places, sacred spaces to work out life stuff. Because the bottle won't do it. Pornography won't do it. Close your ears, children. Hanging out with the boys or the girls, event after event. Every flyer, you make sure you're there. The white party, the black party, the bedazzled party, the bling party. You got a ticket. In search of. Find your secret place and watch God work some incredible things in your life and direct you toward your destiny. For that is my prayer for you and the will of God for your life. God bless you and God keep you. Come on, clap your hands, stand to your feet. If you want more of him and less of you, go ahead, stand on your feet even in this place and give God praise. If you don't know anybody else who can fix it but one, go ahead and give him a praise offering right there. The true and living God that we can access at any time.
Come on, put your hands together. Give the Lord a praise offering in the name of the Lord Jesus. Deacons and deaconess clergy, help me extend the invitation. We are grateful for the word that has come forth with power and with anointing. And as we do every time, we want to give someone an opportunity to find that relationship with that God who can be and has already become your secret place. God wants you to find that place in him. Because if you find that place in him, you don't need to look for it for anybody else. Amen. Amen. He wants to be the one to fill you up. You don't have to drink from another fountain. You don't have to eat another morsel of bread. He's bread when you're hungry and water when you're thirsty. And so we know that we've come back to an afternoon service. We believe that everyone who came back is probably saved. We don't know that for sure. And so we don't take that for granted. And if you don't have that relationship with the Almighty, God is saying to you that he wants to create that with you. You can create a space where it's only you and God, God and you. And so as the choir sings this song of invitation, we want to extend this invitation to somebody to have this relationship with God. Anybody here? Anybody here wants to have this relationship? That's good, choir. That's good. That's good. In the name of Jesus. Anyone?
Lord, it's my heart.
Anyone?
So that I may be
united. Bless the name of the Lord. Anyone wishes to create that space with God? Anyone here? Anybody want to join the church today? Anybody want to come become a member of this congregation? Anyone here? Bless your name, God. Bless your name. You may be seated. Won't you pray with me? Father, I just thank you for the word that has gone forth today. I pray, dear Lord, that that which you shared through this your servant would not return void nor fall on deaf ears. I pray, oh God, that it would not fall on shallow ground, but that the word may take root and it may grow deep inside of our hearts and into our minds, that we may know, oh God, that you are a very present help in time of trouble, that you are our light and our refuge. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I fear? And so, God, we thank you today. Thank you for this reminder. We thank you for the illustrations of Hagar and Jacob and David, who, like me and our sisters and brothers here today, oh God, have found in need of a place, a space where we can encounter you and only you, oh God. And so, Lord, if there's someone here who has not found that space, let them know, God, that they can find it, they can have it, it can be theirs right now if they but grab hold to you. Open their hearts and let go and let you in the name of Jesus. I plead the blood. I ask the blood of Jesus to cover everybody under the sound of my voice. For we know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the blood of Jesus is, the death angel has to pass over us. So, oh God, today I pray that we, the people of God, would receive this word, and that we would walk out of this place knowing that we could have a place and a space with you, oh God. We thank you now. We glorify and magnify you in the name of Jesus. Let everybody who loves the Lord say together, amen, amen, and amen. Let's give God a praise offering. Come on, choir. Bless your name, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Deacons and deaconess clergy, you may take your seat. God bless.